Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Moses had requested that the Lord would show to him his glory. We saw that in the last chapter. The Lord now grants his request and has Moses prepare for this event. I want you to consider, as we read, something that is rather unique that leads us into this, that has been building. I imagine we can take all sorts of different types from this, but this is how it came to me, and I hope it'll be a help. In the first giving of the law of Moses, there was the manifestation of the wrath of God standing before sinful man. If you'd look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, and then we'll move right into Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, I want to show you what was then and say that it's not now in the reading of this chapter 34. In Exodus 19, verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down up on Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. And many of them perish." You get the idea. Now in chapter 20, verse 18, the Lord had been thundering forth his commandments. In chapter 20, verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." So, on this occasion, there's no mention of this kind of sight of the Lord when Moses goes in. It's gone. It's not there. There's none of that. So, in verse 1, and I think I can show you why I'm saying that. "The Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." On these two tables, you might recall, the Lord had written with his finger what is called properly the Ten Commandments. There are a number of scriptures that come right out and say this. I'll give you one, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4. He wrote, that is, the Lord did, on the tables, according to the first writing, and obviously the second time, but well, I probably should read one that says the first, the Ten Commandments. So there you are. Moses, when he came down from the mount, saw the people and what they were doing in worshiping this golden calf. When he came down, he broke those two tablets. But in that, it was a show that Israel had broken the commandments that were written on them. When Moses cast them down, they were both broken. Not just one tablet, but both of them were broken. And when Israel violated the covenant, this first covenant of the Lord, to worship only the Lord God, they didn't just break a portion of God's law, but they violated the whole law of God. James will teach us that much in chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. The issue is not how many commandments it takes for a man to become a transgressor, but man is a transgressor because he's broken the law of God. So he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now he's quoting from the law, not necessarily the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are hanging on two principles. This was one of them, and to worship the Lord God. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So you don't get to pick and choose. We are a transgressor because we have broken the law of God. We have touched on some point of the law. Every man has, and it will be proved. I'll say these things and we'll move on. Man is a transgressor because he's broken the law of God, first of all, in Adam, in Romans 5:12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That he breaks the law shows he is a transgressor. The law, by the law, Romans 3:20 tells us, is the knowledge of sin. Original, if people would consider this just a little bit, that state which Adam was created in was lost when he sinned, and we do not have that. Not when we're born since Adam. No one has that. We call that an original uprightness. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, it reads, lo, this only have I found, that God has made man, meaning Adam, upright originally. But now look at them. They have sought out many inventions. But also, the Lord had, when he told him to make these tables of stone, remake them, what we might overlook is that there was something else he was commanded to make before he went into the mount. And this is why I'm saying what I am about the absence of the thundering and the earthquake and the fire and the smoke and such. He was commanded to make a wooden ark in which to place the tables of stone. And we're going to refer to that a little bit, but it's going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. So the Lord goes on, and he commands Moses to be ready in the morning. We're reminded in these events that every man being ready, prepared, or fit, every man was unfit and unqualified in himself to approach unto God. It's a matter of fact, the law has been broken, and he cannot, Moses cannot, no man could actually approach unto God without something considered, something more considered. personally, someone more under consideration. But for the grace of God, there was nothing, even in his people, that would allow them to approach to God except he made a certain provision. The shed blood of the lamb, or the kid, covered the sin of Israel and delivered them from the judgment of God, but destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt. You remember this, and every firstborn of man and beast. He opened up the Red Sea that his own could pass through in the midst of it on dry ground. But when the Egyptian armies tried to do the same thing, he destroyed them by bringing down upon them those same waters that he used to bring them across. When the people of God came to the bitter waters, he made them sweet. When they had no food to eat, he gave them bread from heaven. When they thirsted in the wilderness, he gave them water out of the rock. And again and again and again, we see that they were unfit and unprepared and unready in themselves to come to God. But the Lord made for them the way. And Moses was no exception to the case. We're not told here specifically what fitted Moses for this occasion, but the strong implication is that Moses came before the Lord based on a kept law. Moses' approach and all the children of God were fitted to approach the Lord based on the future fulfillment of his holy law. The tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, would be graven upon these two tables and put into the Ark of the Covenant. Moses and every child of God is accepted based on the kept law that is in the Ark. In other words, brethren, Jesus Christ kept the holy law of God in behalf of his people. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But concerning Christ, he himself said when he was on the earth before his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, I do always those things that please him, the Heavenly Father. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus told the disciples, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass in the law till all be fulfilled. By Christ's death, the justice of God was satisfied for the sins of all of his people. The sins of every man without exception are not satisfied. The sins of every man without distinction are. I sent out a note, I think it was this very week, that touched on this subject concerning Christ's ransoming all, or ransoming many. We need to understand what that means. He died for particular people. For these, God, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for them, imputes the righteousness of Christ. We're talking about a kept law. Why did he do that? What Jesus did to demonstrate that he's the Holy One of God by keeping the righteousness of God's law was applied to the elect people all at once when he died on the cross. On this ground, only on this ground, the same ground by which we all come before God, Moses was fitted and ready to approach to God. His standing, like ours is, was in Christ. Now, I know there are other considerations as a child of God concerning self-examination and such, but we talk about being able to approach to God. We can't do that apart from Christ. There's no such thing as cleansing our hands, you sinners, unless we first understand that Christ died for me. So he made himself ready, and the Lord commanded him to come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and to present himself there to me in the top of the mount. And here's another difference from the first time. He says here, and no man shall come up with thee. No man. This isn't as before. Then, without hurt, that first time, Aaron, his sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, and Joshua, you might remember, went at the first giving of the law to a certain extent. They went forward. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, and he said to Moses, come up now unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders, and worship ye afar off. In verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. Verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, meaning they had no hurt from the Lord. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you the tables of stone and the law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come to them. So you see, that time they came so far with him, but this time no one. No one but Moses. He says, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. So it says he hewed two tables of stone. What it does, and I just tell you this, it magnifies Moses alone. And by that, it magnifies Christ alone. There's no man with him. None. And so you're pointed only to Christ in this. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto the Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone and understanding the ark, the wooden ark with him. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In that moment, the Lord must have put Moses into that cleft of the rock and covered him until so much had gone by of the Lord, so that he might just withdraw his hand and see the glory of the Lord, the hinder parts, as it was recorded in the previous chapter, of the Lord pass by. The Lord says in verse 6, pass by before him and proclaim the Lord God, merciful. I want you to think about this. Everyone in Christ sees this of God. Only those of the elect of God see God like this. And they see that in Jesus Christ, the Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Merciful, also translated full of compassion. Gracious, having favor. Who but the Lord's people understand these things? Long suffering. He's slow to anger. We know that as a matter of truth. When you think of being merciful, I came across, I think it's the first time in Scripture where it's found with reference to Lot. And there in chapter 19, verse 16 of Genesis, Lot lingered. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was right at hand. And he lingered. He had been warned to come out, and he lingered. He didn't understand the gravity of the moment. So the men, that is the two angels, they laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, being merciful to him. That is what the Lord is to us. Gracious, showing favor, long-suffering, slow to anger, says an abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy, I want you to notice, not for all men, but for thousands. Forgiving, meaning lifting up. This is the way it's translated in the Scriptures. Forgiving, lifting up, suffering, bearing, carrying, taking away, what? Iniquity. When I see iniquity, I see an unequalness. I think of hypocrisy, transgression, meaning rebellions. Only the people of the Lord know these things about themselves. And sin, meaning unrighteousness. This is what Moses saw when the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock, which is a symbol of the Lord's people which are in Christ. He goes on, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, I don't know what all that means, and I can only tell you what I think is part of what Brother King was bringing out, I believe, in his Ezekiel study, and that is particularly with Israel, he chastened sin not only in the fathers, but to the third and fourth generation of the Israelites. The rebellions of the children of Israel resulted in sometimes years, we know, of exile from the land where other generations would come in later. You remember those things that he taught there. And that's all I can say about that. So in verse 8, and Moses made haste. I think he did what we do when we're stricken with the maybe renewed in our thinking. We think about what the Lord's done for us when he died for us, all that he did in his love to come to save us from our sins. He bowed his head toward the earth. He wasn't just out of carnal curiosity still gazing into the air. I don't know what else you can do but bow your head and worship. Worship God. I think in this sense, Moses saw Christ. He saw him as the glory of God, and he worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Remember, he had said that he would go up. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going up with you. And he did reconfirm it before that last chapter was over. But here Moses brings it back up. Go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thine inheritance. Moses acknowledges the truth to the Lord that he and this people are sinners. And as such, they know that they cannot and will not do anything as the servants of God apart from him working first in them. How many times we think of this scripture, it's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not just our own thing that happens, but it's because he's working in us that we will at all. And here at verse 10, he said, that is the Lord, behold, look, I make a covenant. Now, perhaps it's in an elliptical sense that the judgments of the Lord that were given in chapters 21 through 23, there you read, in verse chapter 20, there were the judgments, the Ten Commandments stated, and then chapter 21 through 23 gets into the judgments right off the bat. He'll tell you that right up front. But they're kind of stated very briefly at this place in this chapter, chapter 34. From this verse through verse 26. And I'm only going to read those, not going to go back into those things again. But I do want you to remember the warning that the Lord had given to Israel in chapter 23, verse 20. I'll send an angel before you to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name's in him. I think it makes more sense to me now as we read it. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. But the problem is, they broke this covenant. So God, it seems to me, is like a bottleneck situation here. God can't bring them into the promised land because as they are, they're unworthy to receive this promise. They're rejected. They have no righteousness. It's been proven because of what they did with the golden calf. They have no righteous standing before him. He kind of develops this. We talk about that wooden ark. There was a reason for that. And now we read of the Lord, behold, I make a covenant. The Lord makes a covenant and brings them into the promised land by virtue of a righteousness that's kept by another one. And that's signified by the ark, which the Lord had told Moses to construct prior to ascending back into the mount. And as you know, into this ark, which does typify the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in this ark are placed those tablets immediately. And that meaning that Christ fulfilled the law for them and for us. Just follow this just a little bit more, and we can finish this. Israel broke the first giving of the covenant. But we see that it is the future and personal coming of the Son of God, of which the wooden ark represents, which keeps that which is given in the second occasion. Now the Lord can bring his elect nation into promises, making them partakers of the inheritance by filling up the first covenant. He can implement a new one. And what's the difference between the old and the new? The old couldn't help us. It was outside of us and condemned us. Whereas because Christ filled up that covenant, he implemented a new one, which takes and imparts to us life, a principle of life, so that we can live to the glory of God. That's the reality of the new covenant. So I'll make a covenant before all thy people. I'll do marvels, such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of God again and again and again and again, historically. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee, referring to the nation of Israel, not to Moses. He will not see much of these things. It's the people of Israel that will come into those things when they come into the land. And we have read it in the scriptures how many things were done. In verse 11, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest. They're going to do it. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. We already know these are the very things that they do, and yet God remains with them because of this covenant that he made with them, and it can't be broken. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. This is God's covenant with them. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out of Egypt. And all that openeth the matrix is mine, Latin for the womb. And every firstling among my cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days shalt thou do thy work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, I believe meaning Pentecost, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and a feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 different feasts in the year, thrice in a year, shall all your men appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in a year. In other words, simply to say, when you go up, don't worry about this. I'm going to do things among the nations. They won't have a desire to come up and spoil you. It's just by the hand of the Lord. And thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Leaven was to be put out of their houses, put away prior to observing the feasts. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, and you know, something like that. What does that mean? I don't know what all that means or why he said that. But I know that's what it meant, and so I would not do it. There's something there. I think we've talked about this before a little bit, but I just simply don't understand it, other than what it just says. Boil it in the milk. Don't do that. And the Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. What? The Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the mount with these 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, that is, meaning into, at the moment, not the tabernacle, it hasn't been constructed yet, but the tent that he had reared up outside of the camp. When he went in before the Lord into this place to speak with him, he took off the veil. That's a type for us that the Lord has opened for us through Christ, communion with God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all believers in Christ, with not veiled face, but open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he did this until he came out. There was no veil on his face as he communed with the Lord and the Lord with him. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And I think that means as they moved on through time, he would go in and come out of his tent, this particular tent, receive some judgment from the Lord, and then give it to the people. It well might be that there might be his and this particular tabernacle. I'm not sure. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, the Lord. There was a glory in the giving of the law covenant, but it was not to be compared with the glory of the new covenant. In just take a few moments to consider these scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, but if the ministration or the ministry of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration or ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? In what way? For if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. The first covenant manifested in man death because of sin. The second manifested life in the people of God. So verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this way being compared in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel is showing a type, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They didn't understand that Christ is the end of the law. But their minds, and why? But their minds were blinded. For until this day, he calls for a witness, remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which obviously scriptures they would be reading. They certainly reject the new covenant that we have here in our Bibles. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veiling of Moses' face was a type for the Lord concealing himself from the minds of Israel unto the time that they should be saved. And it brings it home to us. Not meaning that there were no individual Jews along the way which would come to faith in Christ, because we know that some have. But collectively, Israel will continue in unbelief until the time that the Lord will grant them repentance. Why did the Lord choose to do this to them? To save you and me. To save the Gentiles. In Romans 11:24, Paul says, if thou, you a Gentile, wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, referring to the goodness of Israel, the promises to them, how much more shall these of Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Hold on, it's coming. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 11 says, have they stumbled, referring to Israel, that they should fall, meaning irrecoverably? No, that's not God's purpose here. It says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Amen. For to provoke them, turning around and using our faith in Christ to provoke them to jealousy. And so, verse 26 is so, meaning after this is accomplished, the last of the Gentiles are brought in. So then all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. So when the last of the Gentiles, meaning to us, all of the elect of God that are scattered all among all the other nations that are not Israel, when they come to Christ, the last one, and I think we're close, then the Lord will turn to them, the nation of Israel, and save them. I close with this text, which we read in the beginning about the Lord. I don't know how else we could do it, but we just bow our heads and worship before him. That scripture said, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Brethren, Christ is the true God. He has kept this law. John the Apostle says, we know that the Son of God is come and has given us, Gentiles, an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Amen. Thank you for your attention.